Okay. Boy, I don't recall ever hearing that song before. Have we sung that here before? Oh. Okay. We learned a new song tonight. So. Okay, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's been said that the reason a woman can endure the pain of childbirth is because something good is coming down the pipe. She can endure because the pain... That's funny. Okay. This will probably make YouTube, you know? Right next to the world's worst preacher. So. But a mother can endure because the pain will be worth it in the end as she celebrates the new birth of her child. She bears the suffering because of the joy before her. And it's in weakness that God does His greatest birthing. And in the same way, we need to remember, as God's children, a simple sequence. Just remember, first the suffering, then the glory. Let me repeat that. First the suffering, then the glory. To say it another way, first the cross, then the crown. First the cross, then the crown. Or as Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Suffering now, glory later. Or as 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 say, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, the things that are not seen are eternal." And while there is a difference between deserved and undeserved suffering in the Scriptures, it's also true that there are good reasons to suffer as well as bad reasons to suffer. Peter alludes to that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 18, where he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He's glorified. But let none of you, as a believer, suffer as a murderer." The implication is you could, but don't. "A thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Wrong reasons to suffer? Reaping what you've sown as a murderer, thief, evildoer, busybody. Right reason to suffer? As a Christian. And if that's the case, do not be ashamed, and instead praise God that you are privileged to suffer for Christ's sake. But as we consider tonight a good and godly reason to suffer, we have here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 some verses that remind us about suffering for the sake of the elect. And let's begin reading in chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy is doing pastoral work in Ephesus. And he says, you, therefore, my son, a term of endearment, a term of relationship, as Paul was his teacher, be strong, literally, be strengthened in or by means of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, be strong gives us the impression at first, this is something you've got to do, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, but that's not what it means. It's in the passive voice, it literally means be strengthened. How? By means of the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And what purpose should we be strengthened for? Verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit or entrust these precious truths to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The word men is actually anthropoi, a term for men or women. In other words, the truth I've taught you, pass on to others who are faithful, who can teach others, so that the Word of God gets disseminated from person to person, place to place, generation to generation. Why? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And not only the gospel, but the precious truths that follow as well. Now, if indeed you are drawing on the grace of God, and if indeed you are involved in a ministry of multiplication and passing on the Word of God, what can you expect? Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the metaphor of a soldier reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle, a spiritual war regarding the souls of men. Now, in order to do that, we need to be singularly focused. Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. It's one thing to be involved in the affairs of this life. It's another thing to be entangled by them. And that's why we're to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us. Verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And the same will be true of us. If we're going to receive a reward one day, God's work and God's will must be done God's way through God's power. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And indeed, we sow in one season and we reap in another, and in the meantime, we have the joy of the Lord as our strength. Verse 7, consider what I say. Give some real thought to this. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The life and ministry of the Apostle Paul is a miracle of God's grace. Though previously a self-righteous religious Pharisee, we know that God saved him by his grace when he put his faith in Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, though he was going there in order to pursue and persecute Christians. And as a result of putting his faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Lord directed a man by the way of Ananias to minister to Saul, or we could also call him Paul. And what was said to Ananias by the Lord, Acts 9, verses 15 and 16, but the Lord said to him, go, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, suffering is part and parcel of living the Christian life. And all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, hassle, flack, kidding, jesting, or worse. And God always keeps his word. And Paul is writing these words now to Timothy, his dear fellow laborer in the gospel, to encourage him about the enabling grace of God, verse 1, the ministry of multiplication, verse 2, the anticipation of hardship, verse 3, the need of singular focus, verse 4, the factor of doing God's will, God's way, verse 5, and that you sow now and reap later, though you can enjoy the Lord in the process, verse 6. And when you and I are experiencing hardship, when we're experiencing trials, when we are suffering for the Savior, and not just due to our own stupidity, bad choices, and so forth, when we're going through this, it is easy to lose an eternal perspective and lose the forest from the trees as we ask ourselves, what is this really all about, and is it really worth it? And Paul here is seeking to encourage Timothy, and through this means God wants to encourage you and me in the hardship and trials and suffering we may be experiencing to say, yes, it is worth it when it comes to suffering for the sake of the elect. And it is especially at those times of suffering that God wants you to remember that ministry is first and foremost about Jesus Christ and the gospel. He wants you to remember that ministry is first and foremost about Jesus Christ and the gospel. It's really not about others first. It's about the Lord first. And notice again what he says in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember. And the word remember is a command here. It is necessary. It literally means remember or keep this in mind. Keep some things in mind that are going to motivate you. Keep these things in mind that are going to give you perspective at a time like this. And in the present tense, literally, keep on keeping this in mind is the idea. And it's necessary if you're going to be faithful over the long haul. What are we to keep in mind? Verse 8 again says, remember that Jesus Christ. Let's pause for a minute. Notice, who does he focus us on right away? Jesus Christ. Because salvation is all about Jesus Christ and what he's done. And the Christian life is all about Jesus Christ and learning to walk by faith in him and serve him. As you do what you do is unto him, through the power that he gives you as you walk again by faith and not by sight. Remember Jesus Christ. And then he mentions in verse 8, of the seed of David. Now, this reminds us that Jesus Christ, embodied in that term, Jesus Christ, again, is his deity and humanity. And the seed of David certainly reminds us of his humanity. But in addition to that, the seed of David is a term that would have meant something to any Jew, for the Messiah would be the seed of David. And thus, he's emphasizing here the kingship of Jesus Christ. He's the seed of David. Now, why would this play into the section on serving the Lord and waiting for the reward? The reason being is it's the King, Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come back one day and set up his kingdom, and the rewards that we may receive in light of serving the Lord after we were saved through the power of the Holy Spirit will come into play in that kingdom to come. So remember, he's Jesus Christ of the seed of David, the king. But in order to get to that kingship, he had to go through suffering as well. Remember, suffering now, glory later. And so this king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead. Why is that? Because as Philippians 2 tells us, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. First there was suffering, then there was glory. In fact, Philippians 2 reminds us that having become obedient unto death, even the death on the cross, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. First, the suffering, then the glory. Was it worth it? Absolutely. Will it be worth it for us? Absolutely. But we have to take that by faith. Because as you walk by sight, at times it doesn't seem to be worth it. If you walk by your feelings, it may not seem to be worth it. You must walk by faith here. He is the King. We are His servants. He is preeminent. In fact, as I think of His kingship, look at chapter 2, verse 11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, and we did, we shall also live with Him, and that's guaranteed. If we endure... endure what? Hardship, trial, suffering. We shall also reign with Him. That's the reward. If we deny Him, He'll also deny us. What? That particular reward. Yet, what will still be true, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And we are so grateful for that. Now, when it mentions He was raised from the dead, again, we have this sense of preeminence involved in this. Also, the sense of propitiation. As remember, God raising Christ from the dead was proof that God accepted Christ's payment on your behalf. And in doing so, we also get this sense of power. Anyone who can conquer death is someone of significant power. And remember, the one we are serving is He who is preeminent. The one we are serving is the one who died for our sins. And He's going to come again one day with great and tremendous power. And are these truths part of the gospel that Paul preached, or are they in accordance with the gospel that Paul preached? Well, we see in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And the word according to carries the, it's in accordance with. In other words, when we preach the gospel, we don't mention that He was of the seed of David normally, as though it emphasizes His humanity, but that's in keeping with the gospel. And so there are things that, as you know the gospel, that fits in with the gospel, or that fits in with the gospel, or that's tied to the gospel. For example, the virgin birth of Christ. Does one have to believe in the virgin birth to be saved? The answer is no. No, we don't find that as the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And yet we know, being virgin born, He was able to be born without sin so that deity could take on humanity. Is it in keeping with the gospel? Absolutely. Is it the gospel? No. No. Any more than the seed of David would be as well. But what we see in this verse is the bigger picture that God wants you to remember. That ministry is first and foremost about Jesus Christ and the gospel. And that's why it's the love of Christ that compels us to live for Him who died for us. And we're reminded in that same passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. What a high calling to be an ambassador for Christ. On foreign turf, representing the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaiming the gospel like an ambassador would. But there's a second truth that we want to underscore in these verses. Namely, that God wants you to remember that suffering for Christ and being misunderstood in ministry is to be expected. It comes with the territory. So we read in verse 9, for which, namely that gospel, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the Word of God is not changed. Notice, I suffer trouble. He knew persecution. He knew affliction. In fact, 2 Timothy 1:8 encourages Timothy to endure hardship with him. Chapter 3, verse 12 reminds us this happens to all believers. Chapter 4, verse 5, he's encouraged to endure afflictions. And the end of chapter 4, we see several examples of persecution and difficulties he faced. And you know, some of the difficulties that Paul faced were not merely at the hands of persecuting unbelievers, but the unfaithfulness of believers. And sometimes that's a much harder trial to deal with than the persecuting hands of the unsaved. Because we expect it from the unsaved, but when it comes from the saved, much more difficult. And yet God even allows us to be put into situations where all the props are kicked out. We have no place to turn but Him, the very place we need to turn to anyhow. But in suffering for Christ, expect to be misunderstood. How was Paul viewed according to verse 9? He was viewed by others as an evil doer. An evil doer. Now that's tough on the approbation lust. You know, for all of us have a sin nature and we have an approbation lust, which means we want to be accepted by others. We want to be thought well of by others. And when we're viewed as an evil doer, sometimes we'll do anything to try to get people to view us differently. But if that means compromising the Word of God, we have not done that which is pleasing to the Lord. An evil doer. You have to keep in mind, that was true of our Lord. Do you remember? What was the official charge that caused him to be crucified? Blasphemy. For he, claiming to be God, was really just a man, so they said. He was misunderstood, and he suffered because of it, though he was the Son of God. Here Paul is viewed as an evildoer. Now think of Paul for a minute. To the Jews, he was willing to go to hell if they could be saved, according to Romans chapter 9. And to the Philippians, he was willing to wait on going to heaven in order to minister to them in their time of need. Do you know anyone that thinks like that? But that was him. And how was he viewed? As an evildoer by many. And this is why I have expressed to you recently that you must distinguish in your mind the difference between image and testimony. Some of you are so afraid of your image that someone would think that you are something less, that you are willing to wilt or compromise or cave in or collapse instead of realizing this isn't about me, so this isn't about my image. This isn't really what others think of me. This is really what the Lord thinks of me. And what's important is what they think of Him. And that's the difference between image and testimony. But what principle are we reminded of here, again, as well as throughout the New Testament? The suffering is now, the glory is later. So don't expect the glory now. Which reminds us of principle number 3. Namely, that God wants you to remember that the Word of God is not chained, even if you are. Why is it we are to endure suffering? What's the bottom line? What does it matter? What difference does it make? Well, verse 9 says, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the Word of God is not chained." I just love that. The Word of God is not changed. You see, if you get thrown into prison for your testimony, that means God has just given you a prison ministry. That's how you need to look at it. In fact, you know, God used even Paul getting thrown into prison to slow him down long enough to write half the New Testament. Otherwise, he didn't seem to have time. And you know, I don't know what your personal prison might be and how God has slowed you down. Maybe a disability, a sickness, or whatever. But that doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy the Lord and grow in the Lord. That doesn't mean you can't be a great prayer warrior. Maybe He has slowed you down by giving you kids. I mean, that'll slow you down and eat up your time schedule. So you're wondering if you have any personal discretionary time. And yet, God wants to use you in the life of those little children. And He can use you as you're rocking that baby to pray. For who knows who around the world, let alone in your direct sphere of influence. Or how the Lord is going to use your trial to minister to someone else in a similar trial down the road. You don't know, you just know He's in control. See, the early Christians knew something about suffering. In fact, under the city of Rome was some 600 miles of tunnels called the catacombs. And for 300 years and 10 generations, as it were, that Christians were persecuted. And do you know what a common inscription that would be read in those catacombs were? The Word of God is not bound. And it isn't. You remember when John Bunyan was in prison in England because he was unwilling to sign a certificate and pay a little fee to preach officially. For years he was there. And yet it was there that God used him to write the Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress. You see, people can put you in chains, but they can't change the Word of God. And that's why if we have the right perspective, if we're willing to walk with the Lord and think divine viewpoint and realize that what appears to be an obstacle really is an opportunity to trust the Lord and to grow where we've been planted and to serve where we are. It is amazing how the Lord can use us right there at that time if we are in tune to Him. But that leads us to principle number four. Namely, God wants to encourage you to endure all things for the sake of the elect. We read in verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Now, who are the elect? Well, the elect are the saved. The saved. Those whom God, by His grace, has saved. And why are they called the elect? Because they are special to God. They are chosen by God. And they are in the chosen one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what factored into this selection by God? Well, we know according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Prognosko, that God knows beforehand. You see, God knew beforehand that Adam would sin, though He didn't make him sin. God determined beforehand that Christ would come to earth and die for our sins. God knew beforehand who would put their faith in Christ alone, though He must draw and He must convict. We're still responsible for our choices. And as a byproduct of faith in Christ alone, God, knowing that, calls us His elect. Now, He has the elect angels, which are the good angels versus the evil ones. Israel is His elect nation, like no nation on the planet ever has been or ever will be. But believers are His elect ones. And Paul says, "I endure all things for the sake of the elect." Those who are going to get saved. Now, God doesn't make them get saved. Otherwise, He would be responsible for not making them get saved. And thus, God would ultimately be responsible for why they went to hell instead of the rejection of Christ. And yet God knows who's going to be saved, but we don't. And unlike some passive Calvinism that sometimes you see out there, we see Paul was willing to preach, Paul was willing to pray, Paul was willing to suffer and endure affliction. You know, if you took the viewpoint, well, God knows who's going to get saved and who's not, and He's just chosen a select few, and it doesn't matter if I'm used or not, why endure all these things for the sake of the elect? And so instead of this leading to passivity in missionary work and evangelistic efforts, we see Paul and others who, with the love of Christ again motivating them, go into all the world and preach the gospel and experience great hardship and in many cases even lose their life because of it. But remember, people's destinies are at stake. And that's why we read in verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Notice salvation is with Christ Jesus. You can't get salvation without the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the one who died for your sins and rose again to provide for it. And you must do your business directly with Him to get it. And with that salvation comes eternal glory. Because we're talking about people's eternal destinies. Whether it be an eternal heaven or eternal hell. Now, what you read in the paper today, or you heard on the TV set, or you watched on the internet, pales in comparison when it comes to people's eternal destinies. And that is why ministry is first and foremost all about Jesus Christ and the gospel. For every person is a precious soul for whom Christ died. As God is not willing that any should perish, He wants all to be saved and come to repentance, to the knowledge of the truth. And God wants to use you and me as we walk with Him and we're willing to let Him use us, to be used in our sphere of influence, which isn't going to be the same as someone else's. Not everyone's doing the same thing. And yet, we can all be used to be a witness for Christ, to pray, to give, to minister, as the Lord leads us, Lord directs us, as to the how and when and what of that looks like. And it'll be worth it all. You know, John Wesley, evangelist of the 1700s, traveled by foot or horseback some 250,000 miles, preaching more than 40,000 sermons, and he wrote, translated, or edited more than 200 books. He lived simply, he gave away most of whatever income he received, yet he was continually ridiculed and pelted with stones by ungodly mobs and was ostracized by fellow clergymen in the Church of England. And when Maloney answered, and this is classic, "I leave my reputation where I left my soul, in the hands of God." He never lost his joy of service or his love for the Lord and for men, both saved and unsaved. George Whitefield, a close friend and a fellow worker with John and Charles Wesley during his early ministry, spent 34 years preaching the gospel in the British Isles and also in the United States. He made 13 transatlantic voyages, which were still perilous in those days, and preached at least 18,000 sermons on those two continents. And the noted poet and hymn writer, William Cowper, said this about Whitefield. "He loved the world that hated him. The tear that dropped upon his Bible was sincere. Assailed by scandal and the tongue of strife, his only answer was a blameless life." Like the mother who gives birth to a baby, the suffering is first, and then the glory. And it'll be worth it all when Jesus Christ comes again. And it's worth it all as well for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory that God wants to give them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again for Jesus Christ and for His willingness to suffer once and for all for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to You. For we could not bring ourselves. We had no merit in ourselves. Our works were but filthy rags. Our sin is condemning us. But in Your love, You sent Your Son to die and take our punishment. To die a death we should have deserved. To pay a price that we owed. And He did it so wonderfully and completely that You have been satisfied with what Christ has done. And You raised Him from the dead. And now that You have been satisfied, the only question that remains is, are we satisfied? Enough to simply put our trust in Christ and receive the gift of salvation. And Father, I want to thank You for those who You used in our lives to give us the gospel. And I pray that we could be used for the sake of the elect to give them the gospel as well. Father, You know who's going to be saved. Christ died that they might be saved. You want everyone to be saved. And yet we don't know who those individuals are. And yet You want to use us. And sometimes they're the people that we least expect, as You demonstrate and display Your grace. So as you don't give up on people, may we not give up on them. And I pray, Father, in whatever suffering we experience in serving you, we would just rejoice and be thankful and endure all things for the sake of the elect. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Instead of celebrating the Lord's Supper tonight, since our time is gone, we will just do that either Sunday or next Wednesday night. And I invite you to take your hymn book, number 116. No, I don't think I know this one either. Do you know 116? Okay, let's take a different one. Let's do 35. Is this a Stump the Pastor with a Song Night? Do we know 116? Oh, we do. Oh, good. Dale, you want to come up and lead it, please? Oh, okay. Okay, let's stand, and maybe once we start singing, I'll catch on. 116, right? Blessed be the name. Oh, I think I do know this one, yeah. Four. Name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus the name. Blessed be the name. Let's hear it on the chorus. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay, we're going to stop there. Thank you. Let me just say there is ice cream if you'd like to grab some before you go tonight. And frankly, I know the chorus, but I don't know the rest of that song. So thank you so much, and with that, you're dismissed.